Hey, good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name. Good to be here this morning. Thank you to everyone that shared already. It's a blessing. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you today. I thank you, God, for the rain outside. Thank you, Lord, for watering the earth. Lord, we needed that, and we thank you and bless you for that. Thank you for just the way that you show your love to us, Father, through the rain, sunshine, the crops that grow. Father, you take care of us, and we are very grateful for that today. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless the service here this morning. Speak to me, give me the right words to say, and help us, Father, to see you in a clearer, more real light again today. Father, just commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning, I'd like to present a couple of scenes or scenarios before you, before we, just here at the beginning. And hopefully you can kind of identify or follow along with what I'm trying to say with these scenes. The first one, the scene that I'd like to paint before you, is a scene of an auction. And this auction is being held outside, and the auctioneer is calling out for higher bids as the merchandise that is being auctioned off is being presented there. And as you glance around the scene, you can't help but notice what the merchandise is. There's this big, strong young man, dark in skin color, with chains around his wrists and around his ankles. And the auctioneer is calling louder, calling for the bid, another bid, another bid. Higher bid, and the price is driven higher and higher and higher. The man's, this young man is strong. You can see the muscles bulge under his bare skin that is exposed for all to see. And all of a sudden, the bidding comes to a climax, and the auctioneer pounds his hammer on the auction block and says, "Sold to the gentleman there." And the gentleman takes his new possession, this young man, and he takes him and into the wagon. They go for many days' travel south. And as they're traveling south, this man still bound in chains, walking half the time. Sometimes he gets to ride, but he's given very little food, very little water as they're traveling, and he's bound and shuffles along and when he can. Other times he's carried along in the wagon. When he gets to the plantation owner's field where he's going to be working from now on, he's shown his quarters, and immediately the next day he's told to go work in the field. And one of the first things that the master does to him the next day is he gives him four lashes across his back. Boom, 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 boom. Four lashes just to put him in subjection and show him his place. He hadn't done anything wrong yet, and he's forced out into the field. And whenever the overseer of the field sees that this man is not working hard enough, he's not moving his hands fast enough, the crack of the whip can be heard and the sting of it against his bare back again. And this happens day after day, day after day. Sometimes most of the times, for no apparent reason at all, he gets a crack of the whip just to show that I'm in charge and no bucking at my authority. You do what as I say, you do what you're told, you keep working, and you fulfill what needs to be done. That is this man's lot for the rest of his life. Day after day, he's put in subjection. No education, no health care, no religious instruction, just beaten into submission and forced into a place where he will be under the complete control and subjection of his master. That is this man's lot in life. The second scenario that I'd like to paint before you is a little bit different. Here, we are going to take a little journey to an island in Papua New Guinea, and something that some tribes people did there many, many years ago. And they had in this case here, you'll observe another young man. He's on his way to a neighboring village. And the neighboring village, he's been going there close to a year now. Every couple of weeks he goes to this neighboring village. And he's excited because of the good friendship that he has developed with this neighboring village. And in times past, these two villages were at war with each other. They hated each other. They despised each other. But now he had developed a friendship with some of them there. And so now his plan today was that he would go and invite them to a big feast that they would have in their village and see how many of the people there he could get to come to this feast that they were planning to have and to make. And so as he goes, and it's warmly welcomed by the village, by his friend that is there again. He gets invited into the longhouse of the men's house where they live, and they have friendly banter, laughing, joking, and just enjoying the good time as they've had for the past 7-8 months. And it's just been an enjoyable time to make this wonderful friendship that they've been having here the last close to a year. And as he proposes his idea to his new friends there, he says they're planning to have a big feast in his village, and he'd like to invite as many of them as would be able to come. And he invites how many of you can come? And so one raises his hand, and the second volunteers, saying, yes, I will come, yes, I will come. And soon there's 12 men that say they will come to this feast and have a good time as they're there. And then they ask the hosts here, they tell this visitor, they say to him, how about you tie knots in a string? They hand him a string, and they say, tie knots in this string for the number of days until you want us to come. And so he's busy tying knots, and as he's tying knots, he all of a sudden notices that people are starting to loom over him. And here, I'd like to just read a little bit from a book entitled Peace Child. This man's name is Ye. Noticed it gradually getting darker around him and quieter. His skin began to crawl with an icy chill, but he forced himself to look up optimistically. First he saw the weapons, and then something even more horrifying, the eyes of his hosts. Every eye was riveted upon him. Ye bulged with voracious anticipation, straining to observe the expression. They all bulged, straining to observe the expression on Ye's countenance. Then they saw that what they had been waiting for 7 months to see, the change of expression on Ye's face. Gloating, their eyes drank in the spectacle of sheer confidence being devoured by abject terror. A cherished hope unexpectedly stabbed by black despair. for months to come, they would indulge in avid descriptions of every detail they were now observing in this moment of truth. They would strive to outdo each other in depicting how Ye's eyes became dilated, how his lips trembled, how his entire body broke out into cold sweat. The manhouse would rock with laughter at each oratorical nuance the subject produced. As Ye sat transfixed, choking with terror, Griamin stepped directly in front of him, spear poised for the strike. And Ye saw Griam's mouth open and heard the cruel, hissing voice say, "Tawi Asni Makari, we have been fattening you with friendship for the slaughter." And so the intention here, just to take us along, the intention here was to make friends with their enemy and develop a good, solid friendship with them. And then when that enemy totally trusted them, then they would stab him in the back and kill him. And if we would continue on in the story, you would see how spears and knife blades and stone axes would kill this man, as we would read further in this account. So there's scenario number two. And now I would like to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we want to look at scenario number three. Deuteronomy 15, in verse 12, it says, "And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hire servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." Okay, so here we have these three scenarios that I would like us to think about a little bit. And the question, or the thing that I would like us to consider, is this: the master choice. And that's what I've titled the message here this morning. And we'll consider the title a little bit later. But we have three scenarios. In the first scenario, you have a slave who totally whose master is in total control of him. He basically cannot eat, he cannot sleep, he cannot go anywhere, he cannot do anything without the oppressive master being over him. If he wants to go for a walk, if he wants to leave the farm, he has absolutely no authority, no strength, nothing that he can do without his master's approval. Not only that, maybe I could have done a better picture in describing the cruelty of this master in scene one, where beaten and abused and harassed for no apparent reason. The purpose there is that this slave would provide and do whatever the master's bidding was. So total control, total subjection, totally under the authority of his master. And the scene that, in essence, I'm trying to describe for you there is the scene of the devil who has control of his servant, like a good example that we would see in Scripture is the Gadarene, the man Legion. Remember that account where the man was so possessed that the devils would drive him to do things. And when Jesus came, I mean, he would pick off his locks. He would do all of those types of things. That is the scene that I would like us to consider when I think of scenario one. The total oppression and control of that master upon that slave. The second scene that I'd like us to consider is as well the devil. So those two scenes there, same master, but you see the approach with the second master, the second scene, the second individual, being a little bit different. In the second scene, you have the slave being treated very, very nice. He's being pampered. He's being spoiled. He's being misled into believing that the master really cares for him. He's being misled into believing that he's pampering him and taking care of him, feeding him, and like they're good, good friends, only to have a spear shoved through his body once the appropriate time avails itself. So there you have the same master taking two different approaches with two different individuals. And when we consider these two scenes, you know, as I thought of the message here this morning, I've been pondering this for probably weeks now, and actually it came to me, Brother Pete, when you led, I think the last time or one of the last times that you led singing in song number 97, the one that we sang today again. And so I'll talk about that a little bit later. But that's what got me thinking about this scene, this thought of this master who hates his subjects and abuses them and controls them and mistreats them like scene one. But then I thought, okay, if the devil took that approach today in our lives or in your life, would that be attractive to you? Probably not. You would observe that and you'd say, I don't want anything to do with that oppressive master. I'm not going that way. Now, the saying is, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And so what happens is the devil takes that pretty little lure and then he takes you down further and further and further until he has you in a position exactly like scenario one, totally in bondage, in control, in oppression, in pain, and in utter hopelessness is where you would find yourself, where an individual would find themselves that goes that way. But like I said, he doesn't just give that ugly scene in front of us and says, here, look at this, choose this, follow this. He instead entices us. And that's hence scene number two, where he entices you. He appeals to your flesh. He says, doesn't this look so good? Look, we can be friends. We'll have a lot of fun together. We'll have a party. We can hunt our enemies together. I'll be on your side. And he appeals to your flesh and appeals to your flesh until he has you totally wooed over and you're in total confidence in this evil being, and the only to come and stab you in the back later on. Verse that I thought of here, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, There's many, many thieves that come in that you have no idea who they are, and they break into your house or into your business or into your things, and they take your things. But there's also thieves that are very close to you, and they develop relationships only to take advantage of you. Now, I'm speaking generally. I might not necessarily mean you specifically, but there is people who do that. They want to be friends with you. They want to take it only to take advantage of you. And hence you have the thief that comes. And you have scenario number two. The devil is trying to get you to lower your guard and put your complete confidence in his ability and in his deception, which you don't know that it's a deception, and then he wants to take advantage of you and again cast an arrow or shoot an arrow or cast a spear through your body. That's his intention. That's his plan. Now, a little bit about the title here. The Master Choice. I worded it this way. I could have reworded it a little different, where I could have said choose a master or the master to choose. But that's the idea here, that we have the ability to choose our master. You have the ability to choose your master. And in this ability or this choice to choose your master, we only have two choices in this matter. Yes, I gave you three scenarios, but the first two were one master. The second one is the second master. There is only those two masters that we have the opportunity to choose. Now, the interesting thing is as well, like in scenario one, that man never could, he could never choose his master. The master chose him, and he was forced to be dragged along, to be his subject, to be his slave. In scene two, well, there he could have chosen not to be a friend to him, and so therefore he could have been spared the grief. But you and I today have that choice, where you only have two choices, two masters to choose. One master will take you into pain, and he will promise many good things. He will appeal to your flesh. He will even give you pleasant things to show that he's going to be good on his deal. But eventually, it will be death and chaos and pain. The second master will give you peace, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But you have only these two options. Last week when I did the opening, which we'll might reference again a little bit later, but that, out of thinking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, that was part of where that came from. Just like in death, there's only life and death. There's only those two choices. Same with this incident here. There's only two masters. One master for life, one master that will lead you to death. Only those two. And sometimes we miss that. We think there's option number three. I will be my own master. I'll make my own plan in life. I will plan A, B, C, D. This is when I'll get married. This is how many kids I'll have. This is what I'll do. This is how much money I'll make. We plan our life. And that, and if you're in that scenario, if have that mentality, I think the devil has you in scenario number two, where this is my plan, I'm in charge, I'm going to do what I want to do, and he has you right where he wants you. The devil is appealing to your flesh, to your desires, to what you crave and what you want, and taking advantage of that and just using it to manipulate you this way and that way. and taking total advantage of you. Week after week, he's trying to portray either that he's your friend or that you are really the one in control. Don't matter. Who cares what your parents say? I'm in control. The devil is deceiving you into believing that type of mentality, to go in that direction. And he's giving things, lures, like the children's lesson says, good things. He's making them available to you. Fleshly things, things that feel good. You know, this will feel good, that will feel good. And he hands them out to you. Only to set that trap that one day he's going to get you. One day he's going to get you. Sometimes, so years ago, somebody said, the devil doesn't mind waiting 15 years for his trap to get caught, or for his bait to take action. So he'll lay traps today. He'll lay traps or things in your life that will snare you 10, 15, 20 years later and help you so that he can get you later. You know, now some might say, "Oh no, I'm strong. I can handle. I'm my own. I'm strong. I'm a young man." Bible says, "The strength of a young man is their strength, right? Or the strength of the young man." And so they think they're strong. They have it together, only to come up short years later. So a warning there. These two scenarios, only two masters. And the choice of which master you choose is up to you. It's up to me. I get to choose which master I want. So here we have, going on to scenario number three here now, and talking about the blessing here of this message. So in Deuteronomy 15... you have him saying, if the law says, if you have a Hebrew servant, you buy a Hebrew servant, he or she is only allowed to serve you 6 years. After 6 years, you have to release him, release her with plenty of money or possessions to show or to have them able to make a good start. But, he says, if that servant does not want to go away, as it says here in 16, if he shall say, I will not go away from thee because he loveth thee. Now, what kind of master would that have to be that after you've been a slave to him for 6 years, and he says, here's a bunch of money, here's some possessions, here's some sheep, you're free to go. Have a good life, thank you for your service, you're absolutely free. You can go. What kind of a master would that have to be where that servant then says, no, I'm not leaving you, I am staying, I'm committed to your well-being, your service, I'm totally at your disposal. What kind of a master would that have to be for an individual to do that? And this brings me to song number 97, the one that we sang today. I would have sang it before I came up here. Brother Pete offered to have a song number, but I was like, well, we already sang it this morning, but I would have requested this if we would not have sung it at first. In song number 97, in verse 3, right toward the end of the verse, there's a line, and this kind of jumped out at me. It says, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriends you. And there we have the crux of the matter, the important part. If he befriends you, if the Lord Jesus befriends you, if this master here in Deuteronomy 15 befriends you and is kind to you and loving to you and is that master that is just this wonderful master. We are, as mankind, we are fallen, and it seems by default, and now I know we choose it, and we can continue to choose it, we choose scenario 1 and 2, where we choose to follow our flesh and ourselves, which is following the devil. And then along comes this master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and befriends us. And for all of us who have experienced that, that is a wonderful experience that God comes and befriends his people. And when he's befriended us, then he says these words from Deuteronomy 15:16 here. He says, "You are now free. You may go. You may go. You are now free." And the Christian's response is one of where life is, there is life in Jesus. And so the only way that I can have life is if I submit myself to this master for the rest of my life. And verse 17 here says, then go to the doorpost and let's get an awl and pierce a hole through his ear. And as a sign of submission, I am no longer mine. I'm completely devoted to this master who has befriended me. And just for us to consider here, this master, the right master, is usually the one that is depicted as evil or wrong. And the devil, the flesh, ourselves, they want to convince me that this is the bad master. And the good master is your flesh or the things that you want. And yet the reality is that deception is really just scenario number 2. The Bible isn't quiet, or it doesn't. It rightfully says that sin has pleasure. Sin does have pleasure. There's an element of pleasure in it, and when that pleasure, the pleasure of sin, you know, we partake of it, and that pleasure of sin, you know, it's fulfilled in our being for a period of time. It leaves us empty and drained and void and totally deflated. When, yes, sin has a temporary pleasure that will erode any type of joy that will last at all for any type of any long period of time. And so the Bible admits that. It says sin has its temporary pleasure. But would we rather have a temporary pleasure of a friend who we knew would backstab us one day? One day we'd come into his house and he'd have all his friends there, all friendly and kind, only for them all to pull out their daggers, their swords, their bow and arrows, and pierce us through. We probably, if that was in the physical sense, we would say, that type of friendship I want nothing more to do with. And we would choose a different master. We would choose a different master. So, the master choice. We get to pick our master. And I find that pretty amazing that God would just give us the choice. Here it is. You choose. It's up to you. I mean, I've given you everything through the redemption of Christ that I possibly can. Now here's the choice. It's up to you. So which of these three scenarios best describes you? As I thought of what the deception of Satan, my mind went to the total control that Satan has over a person's life. Okay, moving on here. people are, it seems, by nature, people are creatures of extreme, where we, if we're given a little bit of sleep, we like it if we can sleep long. If we've given a little bit of food, we like to eat to our fullest in indulgence and indulge. And the scripture, or the Christian way, is one of a moderate way. There's ditches on both sides. It's not extreme this way. It's not extreme that way. God has called us to a moderate life. And people with too much freedom have a tendency to self-destruct. You give somebody too much freedom, that seems to destroy them as well. And so we need to be under a master. Not our own, not us being the master, not the devil, but the master of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that's pretty significant in this is a verse that's in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There you have God inviting the people of Israel to reason with him. Reason with me whether my way is the right way or whether your way is the right way. Now here, with all that I've said already, you know, the scenario 1 and 2 that I've described, let's reason in your mind, which scenario would you like to be under? Which master would you like to be under? Let's reason back and forth. We cannot, by sound reasoning, we have to consider the facts of what is true and what is reality. We have to figure out the outcome of what is reality in an honest, in an upright way, and then we have to decide based on the facts and what we see the outcome will be. And God invites us to reason. Here in this verse, he says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, he shall make them white as snow." So in this case, if you're bound by that master, you've chosen that master who is controlling and who is putting you in chains, you can choose to change that master and have a new master who will set you free. So that reasoning is there, and then you shall be white as snow, as it says here in Isaiah. So again, the choice, the master choice. You have a choice to choose which master you want. Let's see. So in Christendom in general, there is a teaching that is pretty popular, and it's an easy one to believe, where accept Jesus and he will be your savior. And they seem to at times make a distinction between the Lord and the Savior. They want Jesus to be their Savior, but they don't want Jesus to be their Lord. And there again, that does not work. I think there, and you're in, if that's the mentality you have, there you're in scenario number 2, where you look at Jesus as a Savior who will forgive your sins, but not as Lord, whom you have to listen to and obey and follow what he says. And so in order, like I say, that describes scenario number 2 that I put forth to you this morning. So Jesus, his salvation is based on his terms, and his terms are both Savior and Lord. Lord is basically another word for master, the king, the Lord, the one in charge, the one that gives direction, the master and the savior. That's who Jesus has to be if you are a Christian, if you're following him. An individual who only wants him as his savior, I think basically Jesus says, no deal. Sorry, I cannot do that. It's either both or it's none. That's his terms. When we share the gospel, we don't make the terms, as in we don't say this works, this doesn't. Found it interesting, like Thomas Jefferson, who pulled out pieces of the scripture or New Testament that he didn't agree with. He would cut it up. I don't agree with this part. I don't agree with that part. This is what I agree with. And that became his, I guess, standard of living or his New Testament. Well, we can't do that. God has made a plan that in order for us to be his subjects or to be free, he has made the plan and we have to follow and go according to his terms of the plan, not according to ours. And that is the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the master who is the Lord. And in the remainder of the message here, I'd like us to just consider this question a little bit. What does it involve to say that Jesus Christ is Lord? I'd like us to consider that a little bit. This is not the simple answer or the easy answer is we just need to yield to him or yield our life to him. That becomes, that is kind of the simple answer of that question, but yet it requires a little bit more attention, and I'd like to consider that here a little bit. yielding to Christ or choosing Christ as your master, making Christ that master choice, where we choose Christ as the master, requires us to yield our life, our will, ourselves. The Bible describes this as being dead to self, dying to self. Take up your cross and follow him. Words like that is what the scripture uses to describe this scenario, where we totally yield our lives in subjection to what his will is for us. Okay, there's a story told of F.B. Meyer. He was a minister in the late 1800s, I believe. Dr. Meyer has told us that his early Christian life was marred and his ministry paralyzed just because he had kept back one thing from the bunch of keys he had given to the Lord. Every key save one. The key of one room was kept for personal use and the Lord shut out. The effect of the incomplete consecration was found in lack of power, lack of assurance, lack of joy and peace. The joy of the Lord begins when we hand over the last key. We sit with Christ on his throne as soon as we have surrendered our crowns and make him sole and only ruler in our lives and its possessions. So the illustration here is a room or where your heart is a house. And the Lord Jesus wants to take possession of that house. And you give him all of the keys to every room in that house, every closet, every filing cabinet, everything. You give him keys to that except one. Is the Lord then the Lord of that house? He is not. He has possession of almost everything, but he wants possession of everything. And if we reserve within ourselves even one room or one section of one room, one closet that we are not willing for the Lord to come in and be Lord of or master of, then we will not prosper. We are, in essence, back in scenario number two. Yes, the Lord's friendship, his kindness, his love, he will continue to draw and knock and work in our hearts, but we, our growth in Christ will be stifled. It will be hindered. A plant that either doesn't get a lot of water or doesn't get the right nutrients is hindered from growing. And once the right nutrients are given, then it can grow and prosper. And in this case, that plant, or that our hearts, our Christian life, is being choked, and we will not prosper. Another one that we want to look at, this idea of Jesus being Lord, the Lordship of Christ, is that we yield our lives to the Lord. In addition to absolute surrender, there must be an acknowledgement of his ownership. We must acknowledge that Christ owns us, that he truly is the master. Like in scenario one, when that man was purchased, the master completely owned him. And Christ wants to have ownership of our lives as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And there again, there's the terms that God gives. These are God's terms that if you want to be a Christian, that this is something that you have to agree to. If you basically say, "No, my body's mine, my possessions are mine, what I do with my life is mine, and I don't care what Jesus says," then I guess you reason, you judge, are you a Christian then? When a person yields to the Lordship of Jesus, he or she acknowledges his ownership and gives up his personal rights. The third one here, surrender, ownership. The third one that we want to look at here is total and unreserved obedience to the Lord. If he is Lord of your life, you are going to do what he tells you to. See, we move forward in our spiritual growth in direct proportion to our obedience to the revealed truth of God's word. If you take Elijah as an example, in 1 Kings 17 and 18, you have Elijah's an amazing character to me, very interesting individual. Multiple times in those two chapters, you have the word something like, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and then he did what the Lord said." Basically, I'm paraphrasing, using my own words there, but that's basically what it happens. And if we were to say or to give a spiritual fellow, a spiritual character in the New Testament or in the Bible, Elijah certainly would be one of the top ones on the list, I would think. He was certainly a spiritual individual, so much so that he's referenced in James as being a man whom God heard his prayers. And so very, very interesting man. And yet, very significant, it says there that he did what God said. God told him something, and he responded in obedience. His obedience to God's word, his response was immediate and exact. Our delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. The Lordship of Christ, Lordship involves obedience. And Jesus also ponders or scratches his head at this one in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, where it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" Another man, a minister, was preaching at a series of messages one time, and a lady came to him and said to him that, "You know, I don't know if I can surrender to God because he's going to ask me to go to some place or do something that I don't want to do." And this minister then said to this lady, says, "Remember in the account in Acts chapter 10, in verse 14, you have the account where Peter is praying and the sheet comes down and the Spirit there says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And what is Peter's response? Do you know what Peter's response is? I believe that's what his response is. Not so, Lord. That's how it goes. So that way. Not so, Lord. So now, these two phrases, not so and Lord, are they compatible? Are they compatible? The minister said to her, "Look at this phrase. These two are not compatible. If he is Lord, you can't say no to him. And if he's not Lord, then you can say no to him. But if he's Lord, you can't say no to him." So he told her on a sheet of paper, he says, "Here it is. Write this down and cross out the one that you, the choice that you want to make. You want to cross out the Lord and say not so, or do you want to cross out this and say yes, Lord?" That's what he told her that he had to do, obedience. And she was there a long, long time wrestling with this, but then when he came over, he saw that she had crossed out the not so and made her Lord. Powerful story of obedience. And the fourth one here is the willing service. Having Christ as your Lord also involves willing service. We have to give of ourself. The phrase in Isaiah would fit in here very well. It says, Here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever you want me to do, send me. The verse that I've always pondered when I think of that is the verse in Proverbs, you know, where it says sending someone who doesn't go right away is like a foot out of joint. I think that's something like that is what the verse says. And now I often think of that. If the Holy Spirit or God is looking at me or looking at someone and he tells them to go and they refuse to go, it's like he's grieving, and it's like this foot out of joint. I'm trying to get something done. God's thinking, I'm trying to get something done, and this person's not going. This person's not going. Very, very sobering. Three words, three A's of Christian service that I came across are anywhere, anytime, any cost. The Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives involves our willingness to go where he sends us, when he sends us, regardless of the cost. Is Jesus the Lord of this area in your life? Can you honestly say, anywhere, Lord, anytime, Lord, any cost, Lord? Anywhere, anytime, any cost. The Christian life is a wonderful life. Christ has made every provision for his children to live full and abundant lives, but there is a cost involved. And this is where scenario number two comes in, where it looks like I get the benefits of my flesh today, and they don't think about the cost down the road, the deception, the backstabbing that will take place. Christianity has a cost up front. And Jesus is not afraid to say it. This is what it will cost you. It will cost you everything. You know, the gospel message is free, but yet it will cost you everything you have. And if so there is a cost involved. Such a life does not come cheaply or easily. People don't like cheap, and neither does Jesus. The life Jesus, or Christ has for his children requires that we die to ourselves. There can be no rivals to the throne of our life. It is to be occupied by Jesus alone. I remember, I think Abner Kaufman, one of his favorite illustrations was, you know, a throne. Poor example of a throne. Is Christ on the throne of your heart, or is Christ outside your heart? And you're on the throne of your heart. I think that was a very favorite illustration of his. And a very reality. This is what the only place or the only person that should occupy that throne in our hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, who is your master? Who is your master? Let us reason, as it says there in Isaiah. Reason together that you would recognize these three scenarios. You would submit to the master in scenario number three because he has, as we sang there in number 97, because he has befriended you. He has befriended you. He's a good master, and he extends that invitation to you. Surrender your life to me now before it is too late. So again, I mentioned this, but in closing here, to summarize a few of these things, there are only two masters. Just like in life, there is only life and death. There's nothing in between. In the Christian life, that's the same way. There's only two masters, yourself, or the devil, or Jesus. And if Jesus is not master, anything else is on the throne with the devil. So even if I said yourself, or some other thing, the devil has you in scenario number two. He's preparing you for deception. The devil would like to believe, like you to believe, that you're in control and take you for a ride. But let's see here. I'd like to read, just in closing here, a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 6 again. Here it says, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Verse 18, I speak after the manner of men, after the infirmity of the flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So for those of us who are Christians, are you glad or excited about the wicked, deceptive, evil things you did before you were saved? We're ashamed. we're ashamed. I'm ashamed of the evil things that I did. I'm ashamed, and that's what the scripture says here. We're ashamed of those things. Yes, they're forgiven and they're past, but we're ashamed of them. And but now, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then here again, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This befriending master extends that gift to all of us. He wants you and I to yield to his lordship and make him master of our life. May we choose him as our master. May God bless you.